I guess when Brother Willie was talking about those that were moving to the back, he was talking about the preacher too. I didn't come up here tonight, but sat down a ways back. So we look into the book of James again this evening, looking tonight at James chapter 4. From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not here, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother. Speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the next day. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Our God, we would ask of thee this evening that through thy Spirit you would teach us, help us to have understanding of these thy truths, then that we might carry them away with us, and that we might walk in them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last evening we were studying about the tongue, and certainly it's a lesson that's rather strong to our own hearts. It's one we can't escape. It's a mirror that reflects what we are very plainly. We really don't like what we see. But when we read the Word of God and we know that He is able to give us the power to overcome that little member that kindleth such a great fire, we go on rejoicing because we learned, as we read last night, that the tongue does bless, as well as some of the failures of cursing. How wonderful then that we have that point of rejoicing. Our brother said last night, one of the brethren, as he met me by the door, he said, I suppose it would be wrong sometimes to be silent as well. How true that is. We have a tongue to bless, and we need to use that tongue to bless as well. It ought to be in the opposite sense, perhaps, or in a sense like Peter was. When Peter went with them, with John, into the high priest's house, as they took the Lord Jesus, and they said to him, thy speech betrayeth thee. And someone took it up, and he said, oh, that it might be said of me, thy speech betrayeth thee, thou hast been with Jesus of Galilee. How wonderful it would be if our speech betrayed us in that way. But now tonight, he takes up some very important lessons. And in the first six verses, he brings us to the thought of what our heart is in lust, in jealousy, and in envy. And he brings us to the point of understanding how plain we fit in the picture that he puts before us by taking a picture of a war and those that are warring and fighting. Now, if we were to take in a sense that James gives us to us, we could look in history today, or we could look at our present day. Right now, over in Laos and in Vietnam, we see wars going on. We see them in Israel and in different parts of the land. Wars have usually been brought forth because of individuals or countries wanting something that wasn't there. And in the greed of their own heart, they saw that the only way they could get it would go to be to go about and take it. Communism has covered a good part of the globe in just such tactics as that. Not to win, but to go and take by force. And now James takes this little thought and he brings it right in amongst us. Because he says in the first verse, from where comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not here even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, and ye kill. If we were to look at it in the sense that James is putting it here, it's saying as individuals, and undoubtedly he knew some of them in that day. He says as individuals, you're warring amongst yourselves. Because you have lusting within. You're desiring something that you're not willing to pray for. And instead of praying for it, you're trying to take it. I could give you a real living little example in a small meeting that I knew some years ago. It was a young man in that meeting who came along a little ways for God. And then one day he desired to be Sunday school superintendent. And he desired to be many other things. And when he wasn't made Sunday school superintendent, he got very perturbed. And after a little while, they made the mistake of listening. And they made him Sunday school superintendent. But it wasn't too long when he began to tear down everything else in the assembly. He went away about in manners that were not the manner, certainly, of the Spirit of God. He went about with a lusting in his own heart. Now, having been a person, a living one, a human one myself, and having lived with many humans, I know what we are when lust begins to work in our members. And we desire to have different things. Some of the things that lust within us are the love of money. We find that Judas was one that walked with the Lord. Oh, mark it, beloved, this was the nearness of the position that he had with the living God. He walked with him so close that he saw all the miracles that he performed. He was fed by his very power. And he saw all the things that Jesus was able to do. And yet Judas had within him a desire for money. And where did that desire ever take him to? It took him to a betrayal of the Most High. It took him to a betrayal of Jesus Christ. And when he betrayed him, he betrayed him for 30 little pieces of silver. And when he got his 30 pieces of silver, he realized he had betrayed innocent blood, and he wished that he had never have done it, so much so not that he repented of a heart toward God. But just in the misery of the miserable heart he had, he went out and he hung himself. Oh, lust of money comes out of a heart of lust, desires that do lust within us. Many times amongst the Christians, we have a love of display. We want to put on a front, something that we are not real. It brings us back to that hypocritical face that we can put on when we're with one another. That's what James is talking about in some of these things that he sets forth here. We love place. We want some sort of place. You know, sometimes men have wanted the public place and sought it James was speaking last night in the chapter that he set before us of be not many masters or be not many teachers, for ours is the greater condemnation. He desired, or many of them desired that place, but there was responsibility that went with it. When you look at a man who does have a place in the public eye, he stands in a place of responsibility before God and before the people he serves. For indeed, he stands as a servant. He stands as a minister. If we were to look at the word deacon that the Lord gives in the order of the church, it has the meaning of servant. It has the meaning of minister. It's the same word that was used of Jesus Christ, I believe, in Romans 16, where he was used as a minister of the circumcision. This is the thought that's behind it. He stands as a servant to all. Some would have a desire of love of this flag. You remember that Diotrephes was one who wanted to have a preeminent place. He sought such a preeminent place in that local gathering that he was in that he refused the prophet of love, John himself. He wanted no portion with him in the assembly, a disciple that God had set apart. And he wouldn't listen to him. There's a love for power that comes from these hearts of ours. A love for power. Wanting to be something. If we could only get it in the light that all power is ours in Christ Jesus. Because we are Christ. And Christ is God. And for this reason, all are yours. As an heir of God and a joint heir of with Jesus Christ, we stand in the position of having it all. Now, he said, you war amongst yourselves, lusting within, and you want things. And he said, you go about to get it the wrong way. Oh, better to wrestle with God than to fight with the brethren. Better to wrestle with God in prayer than to wrestle with one another in anger and malice. How much better it is to be found on our knees when things go wrong and things aren't going right in the local gathering. How much better to be found on our knees than to run to the brother that you thought offended and quickly cut him off because of the offense. This is what James is saying. Listen to what extent he takes the thought of those who stand in the position of wanting place and wanting power and wanting preeminence. He brings them to the place of saying, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? James knew these Jewish hearts, and so he takes the book of Hosea, and he uses a little picture that was in Hosea, of Israel as the adulterous wife of Jehovah. And he brings it right there to an everyday message to the church. And this is how he addressed them. You know, you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. And that's what he's saying here. And any man who turns aside in his love from God and turns that love aside to the world, he stands with the Lord Jesus as an adulterer. Because that's what an adulterer is. He's one that gives his love in a place where it does not belong. I think that perhaps this is the reason that John would write to us in the last verse of that first epistle. And he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because an idol is something that comes in and stands between the believer and God. An idol could be many things in the life of a believer. It could be a lust toward the world. It could be a desire to go out into the broken cistern. And how much better it is to drink at a living fountain than it is to drink in the broken cisterns of the world. You know, when he uses that term of a broken cistern in the Word of God, did you ever stop and think of what a cistern is? Back when I was a boy, we had a home in a rural area where we didn't have all the sewage and everything you have today. And we had a little rain gutter that went around the house. And that rain gutter ran through a rain pipe that ran down, and then it ran into the cistern. And when Mom did her wash, I was the little guy that got out there on that pump handle and pumped that copper boiler full of water, and we took it in and heated it on the stove. But one day, pumping away at it, I decided I'd like to have a little taste of that water. I wondered what it tasted like. And so I took a little drink of that rainwater. Oh, you know, it didn't taste so good at all. It was stale. It was stagnant. It was fuzzy. But what a difference when you go to the spring and you take a drink from the living fountain. The Lord, when He gave us a little example like that, gave us a chance to see what it is in the world's stale waters and what it is in the living Lord. A living fountain, fresh and full, that never runs dry. Anyone that turns their love away from Him and allows something to come in between has found an idol. Sometimes it might be that of your children. Of course, many of you, most of you, perhaps your children are grown now. But how many times I've heard people use their children as some excuse from staying away from the meetings of the church. How many times we heard them use the children for excuses on lack of ability to do something in the work of God. Oh, you know, when we set them up like that, we do it in a dangerous way, because they really belong to the Lord. He's entrusted them to us. He has the right to take them. They are His. The car you drive is yours. Is it used for God? The money you have, the home you live, it all belongs to Him. We read, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The thing that makes the difference of how we respond to what James says is, where is our love? Is it centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we answering to a lust of the flesh that wants to answer to the world? And when it answers to the world, James taught us in chapter 1, it was sin. He would desire us to walk for Him. He even brought us to the point of the scripture that would remind us, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. I think in some ways this could be looked at in two different ways. Could I suggest to you, perhaps, that it might be the spirit of the living God within the Christian, that is the spirit of a jealous God, that is the spirit of a God who in days of old showed how jealous He was with Israel when they turned away from Him? Is He changed any in His character, beloved? Does He love any less today than He did in the days of Israel? Oh, no. No, a thousand times no. He loves more. If such a thing could be, at least He gave the manifestation of His love in giving His Son. Ought we then not to respond and fall on our knees? Is there something our heart desires in place, preeminence, or what it might be? Would you ask for it on your knees? Would you ask for it according to your own lust? James is saying that's the reason you don't have. Because you ask amiss. How many times I've looked within this heart of mine and asked, why do I ask? Why do I ask? James takes something here now in the next verses, and he left us something that brings us back in the end of his subject to the sense of law. James left us 10 commandments. Isn't that strange that here in these verses we would find 10 commandments set before us? And this is what he gives us in these 10 commandments, beginning with verse number 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. This is the first commandment. Submitting to God. This means to accept His will for our lives. This doesn't mean perhaps in the sense that a child oftentimes, when a parent wants the way to be done and a thing to be done, and a child turns in rebellion and the parent says, I know you might not understand, but this is the way it must be. And then the child answers to the parent's way. Not because he really wanted to, because it was in a sulking way and he knew he had to obey. God doesn't want that sort of obedience from the child of God. He wants the obedience of faith that might say, Lord, I don't understand, but I shall obey. For his will, according to Romans chapter 12 in verse 2, is a good will. It's an acceptable will, and it's a perfect will. There is no shortcoming in the will of God. Many people, especially amongst the young people, are wondering and asking so many times at young people's gathering, how do I know the will of God? How do I know which way to take? How do I know that God is really speaking? Well, the first way we know his will is that he never goes against his word. So many times in his word, he's given his written will. And oh, beloved, we need to know, first of all, what his written will is. If we know what his written will is, then we won't stand so much chance of falling against it, and we will be walking in his way. But sometimes we come across things that are not written, that we do not know and have a direction of a written will. And then we look at the circumstances around about us. For surely if we believe that we walk by faith and not by sight, we're going to believe that God is going to direct us in the way. If you remember Eliezer as he was sent forth by Abraham to bring back the bride for Isaac, while he was in the way, being in the way, the Lord led me. And so we need to be in the way. I can recall of a man who his whole lifetime has tumbled around about him, because some 10 years ago, a little bit better perhaps around about that time, something happened to him and he went into his living room and he sat down. And he said, well, Lord, you just show me what you want me to do and I'll do it. And there he sat. He sat in that living room day after day without a job or without anything else, saying, Lord, show me what to do. And finally his wife said, get out and find a job. Well, he didn't like that at all. And from then on, he said, the Lord let me down. The Lord never showed me what to do. Listen, beloved, we need to be in the way. The path of faith is a step at a time. It's not running 10 or 50 or 100 miles. It's one step at a time. And a brother told me as a younger man, take that step, Ray. Don't stand where you are. Take a step in faith. If your toe gets stepped on and you've taken a little step, you'll know you've gone in the wrong way. Back up and again examine what you think is the mind of God. And then go in that direction. God will open the way as you go in circumstance. When we're found in prayer, we often find a way that we can be led. As we unload our burden of our heart before God, he gives us thoughts as we spend time upon our knees. And then the way of God is a way of peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And when we walk in his way, indeed, we shall have peace. Submitting ourselves to God is the acceptance of God's providence. And that's the very best. God will never give us anything that is slack or short-handed. And then the second commandment he gives us is resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to resist him, and the Lord has given us things that we can resist him with. He's given us his word, first of all. And this is the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ used to resist the devil. When the Lord came out of the wilderness and he was tried by Satan, it was the word of God that he gave to him. He answered Satan with every query that he gave him. It is written. Satan wanted him to make the stones bread. And the Lord could answer him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. He answered him with the word of God. So we need to use the word of God as well. Remember the story of the little fellow who Satan troubled him a good deal about his salvation. And the little guy wondered what he should do until one day he picked up a little gospel paper. And he read that safety, certainty, and enjoyment. On that night again, when he laid his head down on the pillow and the devil began to give him a rough time, he took that little gospel tract and he shoved it under the bed and he said, "Here, Satan, read this." He was taking the Word of God and giving it back to him. We need to resist him. We can resist the fiery darts of Satan by the shield of faith. And that's the reason that he gave it to us. The shield of faith. It doesn't do anyone any good to turn around and run. It's been well said that when the armor of the Christian soldier was given, it was never given for any covering on the back. It was given for a covering on the front, a shield, and a breastplate, and a helmet. These are the things that would cover the front. But when you turn around, there's no shield for the back. No backplate, there's a breastplate. God wants us to advance. He wants us to go on. And when we resist, is a resistance with His Word and with the faith that He's given. It isn't any good to stand and argue with Satan. Men laugh and mock about him. He's very real. Even Gabriel would answer to him, "The Lord rebuked thee." Gabriel had respect toward his being, and you and I need to have some recognition of the power that he does have. We could answer Satan with Calvary, certainly, every single time he brings some accusation against us. He stands as the accuser of the brethren, and it's the Lord Jesus as the intercessor and the advocate that would stand in glory and plead our cause. Then the third commandment we have is to draw near to God. Draw near to God. We draw near to Him in fellowship. He promised that if we would draw near to Him, He would draw near to us. We draw near when we sit down and read the Word of God. When we have a daily time of fellowship, we draw near to Him. We draw near in prayer, whether it's a walking, a bending of the heart, of the knee, or what it might be. It's the whispered longings of the heart. That's what prayer is. It's a communication with Him. This is why He would instruct us to pray without ceasing, to pray continually walking with Him. It was said that in a church, in a prayer meeting one evening, as they were discussing Thessalonians in this portion, someone said, "Wonder what it means to pray without ceasing." And some pastor appointed someone that week to look it up, and the next week they were going to discuss it together. And a little old lady who was somewhere about 85 years old raised her hand and she said, "We don't have to go home and discuss that or look it up." He said, "Why not?" She said, "I can tell you what it means." He said, "All right, sister, let's hear what you think it means." She said, "It means when I get out of, wake up in the morning and my eyes see the daylight, I thank Him for the new day. When my feet swing out of that bed and touch the floor, I thank Him for the strength of the day. When I put my clothes upon my back, I thank Him for that garment of salvation and for the robe of righteousness. Each step of the way that I move throughout the day." And finally, when she was through, he had to say, "I'm sure we need no further understanding of what it means to pray without ceasing, to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us." But drawing near begins in a point. It began in a point for a sinner. It begins in a look at the prodigal son. For we saw the prodigal son had received that which he thought was his father's inheritance and his right to take and spend. He took all he had, he went to a far country. And when he went to that far country and he spent all he had, and now he's down to the very pig pen, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that he was feeding to the pigs. He came to himself. It was when he reached the limit of his road and he saw really what he was, that there in his own heart he said, "I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." This is what he purposed in his heart. And he turned and he went toward his father. You see, this is the point of repentance. Repentance doesn't mean, as many people think it means, to say, I'm sorry. Repentance means going to a given spot. And when that given spot is reached, to turn in the way and proceed in the opposite direction. That's what the prodigal son did. And that's what every single one of us were brought to do when we came to salvation. Because he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone in his own way. And you see, this is what happened. Paul went and he taught the message. This message is what Paul said he preached in Acts chapter 20. He said he went about from house to house preaching repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's repentance toward God because it was away from God that we went. But it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he was the sin bearer and he paid the redemption price. Repent toward God, faith toward Jesus Christ. We need, as he would teach us here, to draw nigh to him. Sometimes we find our hearts are very cold in the way. Well, he gave us the opportunity of crying even as she cried in the Song of Solomon, draw me and I'll run after thee. Oh, that drawing power of the Spirit that does touch our hearts when we're convicted and convinced that this is the way that we ought to go. And then the fifth commandment, or the fourth commandment he leaves, is to cleanse your hands. Remember back in the tabernacle again, when between that altar and the door of the tabernacle there was a laver set. It was made out of the mirrors of the ladies. It was made out of brass or copper, and it spoke of something that brought forth judgment. It was filled with water there, and the priest was instructed that every single time that he went about to do his work around about there in the tabernacle, he washed before and after each thing that he did. This commandment here isn't speaking, I don't believe, of the initial washing that was required of the priest as they were brought in and washed totally. That was the washing of regeneration. That was where the Holy Ghost brought life to our life. When we were washed by him, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so when we go about in our work for him, we need that continual cleansing as we look into the Word of God. And it indeed brings us to the point where we wash. And then he says to purify your hearts. This means to consecrate our hearts for him. The heart indeed is what the Lord desired to have. He desired to have this heart of yours and mine in all the fullness of its love. He desired the heart which would be a seat of emotion, a seat of affection, and he wanted it totally turned toward him. When our heart is toward God, we have no difficulty with lust. When our heart is toward God, we have no difficulty with a love to the world. When our heart is toward God, we do not have difficulty with the flesh. Because his Spirit then is the one who reigns supreme. I don't know whether you've ever known anything about Campus Crusade. They're a group that are working amongst the college people today. And they put out a little gospel tract. It was very simple in the diagrams they set. And they sat and they drew a little diagram in their explanation of the heart in its initial state. Has it sinful against God? There's a throne setting in the heart, and there's an E that stands for ego setting on that throne. And then they show that heart again when salvation comes. And when salvation comes, Christ is on the throne and ego is dethroned. But then they show the heart again when the heart has turned carnal. And they show the cross off the throne and sitting to one side, and ego set back on the throne. That's when our heart is not toward God. We've set man in his improper place. We've put ego back in the ruling position. It ought not to be. In the initial state, Christ was not even there. But certainly we receive him by faith. His spirit is the one that ought to rule and reign, and our love should be toward him. Then he says that we're to be afflicted as a sixth commandment. I think in the sense that this word given, it means to endure hardship and to bear toil and trouble. But it also has another and a stronger meaning with it. It means to have a sense of sin. We need to have a sense of sin. James, as he writes this book, in every single chapter brings sin before. He gets so right down to earth that he brings it right to our own lives. He hits us right where we live, and he shows us very plainly what sin is. There's no running away from it. We can't get away from it. He puts it in such a plain, simple way as he ends this chapter. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He showed us when he said the other day, if we show respect of persons, it's sin. When lust answers to enticement in temptation, sin is conceived and death is brought forth because of sin. So in each chapter as we go along, he sets sin forth before us. And I think we need the sense of sin. We need that sorrow of sin as well. Noticing today around about our country, there seems to be very little sorrow of sin. We see men in some of the positions that they're found today, and rather than to bring mourning to our heart, brings a smile to our face. As our world around about us is going farther and farther from God, and the tide is outgoing, it seems to have a strong tendency to want to grab us and take us like an undertow and pull us with it. But if we have God's idea of what sin is, and we have that sense of sin, oh, if God hated the sin in the unbeliever, could he love it any better? Could he have any better appreciation in the believer? Never. I think it would stain the believer's garments, and it would be that much greater as an abomination and a stench to the nostril of God to find upon those who would stand in his position. That standing in Christ of being holy. Then not only having the sense and the sorrow of sin, we ought to have a severance from it. We ought to be able to see what it is and turn aside from it. We ought to walk in the way that he's called us to walk, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Mourning and weeping is something that seems to come slow for us as well today. He teaches us in his word, he that goeth forth and weep, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. When the seed is taken forth, it ought to be with weeping. It ought to be in the sense that he brings us to, of humbling ourselves, as he gives us that ninth commandment. This seems to be God's elevator. Humble yourselves. We're taken down that we might be taken up. Sometimes we get proud in our humility. I remember a time when a lady was scrubbing a floor, and she was doing it for God. And as she scrubbed that floor, she said, I began to sing. How wonderful it is to be able to scrub a floor for God. Then she said, as I scrubbed that floor for a while, I began to wonder, how many people would scrub a floor for God? And then she said, it wasn't too long I was brought up short when I realized suddenly I had gotten proud in what I was doing and trying to be humble. One time at Lake Geneva, I can well remember, the season had been over. Was in the winter time of the first year that we were there. And there was a building up. We used it to put the boys in the winter retreats. It was kind of an old building, and we were trying to clean it up a little and put a little wax on the floor, make it sparkle just a little bit. And I was up there working along, trying to get things cleaned up. And while I was working, I was saying to myself, "Well, Lord," or talking to the Lord, "Lord, is this really where you wanted me? I knew it was a few months back ago when you gave me the assurance in the way of peace. I was convinced this was your way. But I was teaching Bible classes and flying around the country and having a chance to help out here and there as I was working for a living. Now here I'm back, stuck in nowhere all winter long, and just now brought out to clean out buildings and sweep floors. Is this really what you want of me?" And while I was thinking those thoughts, and perhaps feeling a little bit put down in the humble job that had been given me, there was some feed of the first load, a busload of kids that came in. And boy, one of these young boys come tearing up that stair, lickety-split. And when he got up the stair, he yelled out, "Hey, janitor!" And God finished his work. Sometimes these hearts of ours are taken down, but God can take us up. It's a real elevator that He brings us in. And then the last commandment, speak not evil one of another. It would seem again that we're right back to this tongue, this thing that's so quick and so prone to say, what? And indicate what's within sight. But he says, now, don't speak evil of one another. And there's really several reasons why you don't speak evil one of another. Because he said, if you speak evil of one another or judge your brother, he's your brother. Sure he is. He's your brother. He belongs to the same body. He's a member of that body. You're bringing evil against the body as you speak evil against the member. You become a judge of the law rather than a doer of the law. That's what he said. And you speak evil of the law and of the law giver as well. Who are you anyhow, James says? Who are you really that you can stand and judge another? How do we stand? How do we stand? In judgment upon another? That's a guilty position, he says here. That's a guilty position to stand in. And then he closes the chapter, seeming like suddenly he changes the thought. And he goes to a man who's deciding what he's going to do. But you know, it's the same kind of man who would decide on a thing like this as the man who wants to answer to the things of the world. Because he's working his business just like God isn't in it. And any man that runs his business without God, he's going to run toward eventual trouble. Any man that leads his life without God is going to run eventually into trouble. And he says here in his word, this kind of man says, he's chosen a day. He says, today or tomorrow we'll go. He chose the city, into such a city. He says, we'll continue there a year. He limited the day. And he said, we'll buy and sell. And get gain. Oh boy. I tell you, this man was really a businessman. He had already figured that he was going to a given city, he was going to stay there for a year, he was going to buy and sell, and he was going to gain. He didn't figure he was going to lose the thing. He had that much confidence in himself that he was going to get gain. Now that's not really bad in one sense. I can remember a dear brother said years ago, He said we plan our life we're going to live a long time. But we live our life like Christ is going to come the next moment. And that's the way we ought to walk, the Lord willing. That's what he says here. When we go planning what we're going to do in our business trips, we need to take God along. We need to have the recognition that he's actually going before. And if there's going to be any blessing in that trip at all, it's going to be because he's going to bring it forth. We're going to have to walk in his will. He says that a wise man, for ye ought to say, this is the responsibility of the believer. Ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in boasting, and all such boasting is what? Evil. It was evil to lust. It was evil to war. And he was really bringing it to arguing amongst your members. It was evil to go forth against his will. It was evil to judge a brother. It was evil to judge the law. It's evil to judge the lawgiver. It's evil as we turn against him and walk in our own way and boast in that way. It's evil. Now he gave 10 commandments and he closes the chapter. Therefore, everything that's gone before, therefore, him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Therefore, resist the devil. Therefore, draw near to God. Therefore, cleanse your hands. Therefore, purify your heart. Therefore, be afflicted. Therefore, mourn. Therefore, weep. Therefore, humble yourselves. Therefore, speak not evil one of another. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Our Father, we thank thee this evening that again we could rejoice together in thy word. Lord, we know that our rejoicing is that you gave it, and that you give more grace, for that's what you've taught us here in your word, that you will give us the grace to be overcomers. You will give us the grace that's needed all along life's journey. We thank thee that you do give more grace when the burdens grow greater, that you do give more grace when the trials increase. We thank thee, our Father, that you giveth and giveth and giveth again. And so as we would stand as those who are recipients of thy grace, then, Lord, cause us to joy in this way, to joy in the abundance.